Well, we are at week 36 on King Zedekiah, who is the final king of Judah. And we'll be looking at 2 Kings 24 and 25, 2 Chronicles 36. We'll be looking at the prophets Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and a little bit of Daniel. So what we're looking at here are the final days of Judah and the destruction of all that David and Solomon had loved and built. Now, we know Jesus wept over Jerusalem in the days of his flesh. So I cannot imagine the Lord in heaven is not weeping with grief as he has to allow his people and his city to be destroyed. It is such a waste. But let's move right into it. Let's get into 2 Kings 24. We'll look at verse 17 first, where we come down to talk about the king of Babylon. 24:17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now that's not our prophet Jeremiah, that's a different Jeremiah. Verse 19. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Zedekiah rebelled in spite of all that had already happened to Jerusalem. The rebellion was hatched early in Zedekiah's reign. It involved Judah in an anti-Babylonian alliance with Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon. All of these little nations gathered together, formed an alliance with Judah, and kind of an anti-Babylonian stance, which was going to utterly fail. Now, Jeremiah knew this, and he urged submission to Nebuchadnezzar. Don't rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord himself had raised him up. Now, we have to go to Jeremiah. We have to listen to Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is talking to the Lord, and the Lord is telling him what to say. In Jeremiah 27, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Then the Lord told me to send a message to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon through their ambassadors who had come to Jerusalem to see King Zedekiah. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, told me to command them to tell their kings that the Lord said this." And in Jeremiah 27, 5 through 11, and if you want to pause and turn there, you please feel free to do that when I mention a verse. Take time to go there. But this is Jeremiah 27, 5 through 11. Here's what the Lord says. "By my great power and strength, I created the world, human beings and all the animals that live on the earth, and I give it to anyone I choose. I am the one who has placed all these nations under the power of my servant, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia. And I have made even the wild animals serve him. All nations will serve him, and they will serve his son and his grandson until the time comes for his own nation to fall. Then his nation will serve powerful nations and great kings. But if any nation or kingdom will not submit to his rule, then I will punish that nation by war, starvation, and disease until I have let Nebuchadnezzar destroy it completely. Do not listen to your prophets or to those who claim they can predict the future, either by dreams or by calling up the spirits of the dead or by magic. They all tell you not to submit to the king of Babylonia. They are deceiving you and will cause you to be taken far away from your country. I will drive you out and you will be destroyed. But if any nation submits to the king of Babylonia and serves him, then I will let it stay on its own land to farm it and live there. I, the Lord, have spoken." Then Jeremiah takes what the Lord has said and he personalizes it for Zedekiah. He's going to say, "Zedekiah, what I just said is for you personally." Jeremiah 27:12. "I said the same thing to King Zedekiah of Judah. You submit to the king of Babylonia. You serve him and his people, and you will live." There's a promise. There's a promise to Zedekiah. Submit to the king of Babylonia, and you will live. Now, then Jeremiah warned the priests and the false prophets who were saying that the articles from the temple taken to Babylon, they would soon be brought back. But the opposite would happen. Jeremiah 27 goes on in verse 16 and 17. Then I told the priests and the people what the Lord had said. Do not listen to the prophets who say that the temple treasures will soon be brought back to Babylonia. They are lying to you. Don't listen to them. Submit to the king of Babylonia and you will live. Why should this city become a pile of ruins? Now, Jeremiah said there exactly what was going to happen. Then, in verses 19 and 20, Jeremiah summarized what has already happened. Verse 19, when King Nebuchadnezzar took away Jehoiachin to Babylonia, the king of Judah, and the leading men of Judah and Jerusalem, now this would have, when he says the leading men of Judah and Jerusalem, this would have included Daniel. He goes on to say, he left behind the columns, the bronze tank, the carts, and some of the other temple treasures. But now, Jeremiah is going to do now. Now Jeremiah is going to make it very clear to these priests, very clear. Verses 21 and 22, he says, listen to what I, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, say about the treasures that are left behind in the temple and in the royal palace in Jerusalem. They will be taken to Babylonia and will remain there until, see there's an end point here, until I turn my attention to them. To them? To them, to the treasures? No, to them, to those who have obeyed and willingly gone into captivity into Babylonia. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place I, the Lord, have spoken. So there's a promise there. There's an end point here. There's a restoration in view here. So Zedekiah, he doesn't listen. He ignores all of Jeremiah's warnings. Jeremiah 21, we have to jump back. Jeremiah 21, verses 3 and 4. Then Jeremiah said to them, thus you shall say to Zedekiah, verse 4, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands and with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls, and I will bring them together into the midst of this city. That's a warning to Zedekiah. Here's the warning to the people. The warning to the people says this very simply. You must submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Verses 21, verses 8 and 9. He says to the people, and to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live and shall have his life as a prize of war. Now comes the final fall. We're going to read about that. The day of reckoning for Jerusalem. We have to go back to 2 Kings 25, verses 1 through 4. So 2 Kings 25, 1 through 4, verse 1. Zedekiah rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia. And so Nebuchadnezzar came with all his army and attacked Jerusalem on the 10th day of the 10th month of the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign. They set up camp outside the city, built siege walls all around it, and kept it under siege until Zedekiah's 11th year. On the 9th day of the 4th month of that same year, now this is about 1.5 years of siege in the city, when the famine was so bad that the people had nothing left to eat, the city walls were broken through. Although the Babylonians were surrounding the city, all the soldiers escaped during the night. They left by way of the royal garden, which would have been just outside the royal palace. But they left by way of the royal garden, went through the gateway connecting the two walls, and fled in the direction of the Jordan Valley. Now this day, the 9th day of the 4th month of that 11th year is July 16th, 586 BC. Now that is a turning point date in the life of Jerusalem. The Jews would look at this as a day of infamy, similar to the way we look at December 7th, 1941, when Pearl Harbor was bombed. And the Jewish people celebrate this day every year as a day of mourning, and they call it Tisha B'Av. Tisha, the ninth of the month of Av. That's the 11th month. Zedekiah managed to sneak out of the city with the soldiers. We read above that the soldiers escaped out through the royal garden. Well, Zedekiah went with them. And they run from Jerusalem. They go to Jericho, hoping to seek refuge in Edom. They want to get across the border. But who's really in charge of all this? God is in charge, and he has appointed a new king for Israel. And Zedekiah is to submit to him. And God gets his way. Submit he will. 2 Kings 25, 5 through 7, verse 5. But the Babylonian army pursued King Zedekiah, captured him in the plains near Jericho, and all his soldiers deserted him, left him standing there alone. Goes on, verse 6. Zedekiah was taken to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was in the city of Riblah, and there Nebuchadnezzar passed sentence on him. While Zedekiah was looking on, his sons were put to death. Then Nebuchadnezzar had Zedekiah's eyes put out, placed him in chains, and took him to Babylon. Now this is cruel and gruesome, killing a man's sons as he watches. But, as one Bible scholar said, this is not unduly severe by the standards of the time. And Ezekiel said that this punishment for Zechariah was going to happen. Ezekiel said this in 591, 6 years before this night. Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Ezekiel 12, 12 through 14. Verse 12. The prince who is ruling them will shoulder his pack in the dark and escape through a hole that they dig for him in the wall. He will cover his eyes. And what this means is that this means he refuses to accept the truth that he has been told. It goes on. And he will not see where he is going. The idea here, he does not see the trap that he's walking into. But I will spread out my net and trap him in it. I think God adds that line just in case we think the consequences of our actions are purely random. Ignoring God's will cost Zedekiah's sons their lives because they chose to follow him rather than God. It goes on. Then I will take him to the city of Babylon where he will die without having seen it. Now, when Ezekiel says this 6 years before, we got to ask, how can he be taken to Babylon and not see it? I mean, if he goes there, he's got to see it, right? Well, because as we read before, Nebuchadnezzar had Zedekiah's eyes put out. The last thing he sees, the last memory he has, is his sons being slaughtered right before him. Then Ezekiel's final point in this prophecy is this. I will scatter in every direction all the members of his court and his advisors and bodyguards, and people will search for them to kill them. Remember it said that the soldiers that were with him deserted him? Well, they find him. And his sons are not the only ones to die. And this is such a waste. And you know, as God is up on his throne watching over this, he certainly grieves over what he must do to show us his justice. Now, about a month after Nebuchadnezzar breached the walls of Jerusalem, about a month later, this is in 2 Kings 25, 8 through 10, 25, 8 through 10. Verse 8 says, on the seventh day of the fifth month of the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia, Nebuzaradan, advisor of the king and commander of his army, entered Jerusalem. He burned down the temple, the palace, and the houses of all the important people in Jerusalem, and his soldiers tore down the city walls. As Jesus would say about 600 years later, quote, "And not one stone will be left upon another." That's what happens here. 2 Kings 25, 11 and 12, verse 11. Then Nebuzaradan took away to Babylon the people who were left in the city, the remaining skilled workers and those who had deserted to the Babylonians. But he left in Judah some of the poorest people who owned no property and put them to work in the vineyards and the fields. I find it interesting that Nebuchadnezzar shows this kind of mercy to the poor, to the very poorest. He leaves them, and he lets them stay and farm the land and maintain the vineyards. And we find that Nebuzaradan, having taken care of that, now turns to the temple items. And this will fulfill, completely fulfill Jeremiah's prophecy. 2 Kings 25, 13 through 17. The Babylonians broke in pieces the bronze columns and the carts that were in the temple, together with a large bronze tank. That would be the laver where they had water just that stood just before the bronze altar. And they took all the bronze to Babylon. They also took away the shovels and the ash containers used in cleaning the altar, the tools used in tending the lamps, the bowls used for catching the blood from the sacrifices, the bowls used for burning incense, and all the other bronze articles used in the temple service. They took away everything that was made of gold or silver, including the small bowls and the pans used for carrying live coals. These would have been the articles in that were in the holy place for the altar of incense, which was a gold altar. It goes on to say, the bronze object that King Solomon had made for the temple, the two columns, the carts, and the large tank, were too heavy to weigh. So finally, to get rid of anyone who could be a threat to the rule of the Babylonians as they left these poor people behind, they didn't want anyone trying to create an uprising. So it goes on in 2 Kings 25, 19 through 21. 19 through 21, verse 19. From the city, he took the officer who had been in command of the troops, five of the king's personal advisors who were still in the city, the commander's assistants who was in charge of the military records, and 60 other important men. Nebuzaradan took them to the king of Babylonia, who was in the city of Riblah in the territory of Hamath, and there the king had them beaten and put to death. That really is the end for Judah. No city, no temple, no officials, no rich men. Everything is gone. The final sentence of verse 21 says this: so Judah went into captivity away from her land. This really is an echo from the past. The past we find in 2 Kings 17, verse 23, when it said, so the people of Israel were taken into exile to Assyria. That was back in 722. This is now 586. God is patient. Things take a long time. But he demands justice for when people defile his land and his character and his person and the covenant that he has made with them. Judah suffered the same fate as Israel, exactly as the prophets warned. But it was not just the prophets who warned the people. Moses had warned the people years and years before. We're going to look at chapter 28 in Deuteronomy. This whole chapter is worth reading. I would recommend reading this whole chapter. But I'm going to start in Deuteronomy 28, 45. I'm going to start in verse 45. Deuteronomy 28, 45. Verse 45. All these disasters will come on you, and they will be with you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the Lord your God and keep all the laws that he gave you. They will be the evidence of God's judgment on you and your descendants forever. The Lord blessed you in every way, but you would not serve him with glad and joyful hearts. So then, you will serve the enemies that the Lord is going to send against you. You will be hungry, thirsty and naked, in need of everything. The Lord will oppress you harshly until you are destroyed. Now that's just the general warning. It goes on in Deuteronomy 28:49 with a very specific warning. The Lord will bring against you a nation from the ends of the earth, a nation whose language you do not know. They will swoop down on you like an eagle. They will be ruthless and show no mercy to anyone, young or old. They will eat your livestock and your crops, and you will starve to death. They will not leave you any grain, wine, olive oil, cattle, or sheep, and you will die. And they will attack you. They will attack every town in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and the high fortified walls in which you trust will fall. When your enemies are besieging your towns, you will become so desperate for food that you will even eat the children that the Lord your God has given you. That is very sobering, isn't it? Think about our entire King study. God said this back in the days of Moses when they were standing outside the land before Joshua had even taken them in. And to think to that line, you will even eat your children, how shocking that must have sounded to them. No, Lord, that would never happen to us. But how patient the Lord is. Our entire King study, how patient he has been. But eventually he will bring justice to his land. And Jeremiah, who begged the people to repent and who warned the people to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, he was there to see the destruction that Moses talked about, the very thing Moses talked about and the very thing that God had told him would happen. He saw it happen. And he describes it in Lamentations chapter 2. Verses 18 through 21. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 18. O Jerusalem, let your very walls cry out to the Lord. Let your tears flow like rivers night and day. Wear yourself out with weeping and grief. All through the night, get up again and again to cry out to the Lord. Pour out your heart and beg Him for mercy on your children. Children starving to death on every street corner. Look, O Lord, why are you punishing us like this? Women are eating the bodies of the children they love. Priests and prophets are being killed in the temple itself. Young and old alike lie in the streets. Young men and women killed by enemy swords. You slaughtered them without mercy on the day of your anger. This is Jeremiah who predicted, who had said, this is what the Lord said, this is what's going to happen. And yet when he sees it, his grief is unbearable. And I think what he's doing, he's really expressing the grief that God certainly feels. He's expressing through Jeremiah the grief he feels. What a waste. But see, the day of mercy has passed. Jeremiah cries, you slaughtered them without mercy on the day of your anger. But really, God has been so merciful in the day of mercy that he has given and been patiently waiting for his people to respond. That day has passed because the people believed the lies of the false prophets. But see, there's the remnant. There's the remnant. The remnant are those people who believed Jeremiah, who submitted to Nebuchadnezzar. They are safe in Babylon, and one day they will return, and Jeremiah is certain of this. Even though he's weeping here in Lamentations, he's certain. And he's so certain, he even bought land for the day of their return at the direction of the Lord. Look at in Jeremiah 32, verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah 32, verses 8 and 9. Then Hanamel, now this Hanamel is interesting. This is Shallum and Huldah's son. You know, Huldah from our Josiah study. This is Jeremiah's aunt and uncle. So Hanamel is his cousin. So he goes on to say, Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, buy my field that is in Anatot in the land of Benjamin. And Anatot, the land of Benjamin, is Jeremiah's hometown. That's where he's from. So he's saying to them, buy that field for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Jeremiah, you have the right to buy this. Buy it for yourself. Jeremiah says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, because the Lord had told Jeremiah that this man was going to come and ask him to do this. So it goes on to say, and I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. In Jeremiah 32, 14 and 15, jump down to verse 14, he says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, so that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Now, why will the Lord do this? Why not just obliterate Israel completely and forever? Because he had made a promise, and he backed that promise up with a vow. And Jeremiah 33 really kind of addresses this. And he says in verse 33:7, Jeremiah 33:7, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. Jump down to verse 14. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause the righteous branch to spring up for David. Of course, we know that the branch is Jesus. We know that. But Jeremiah goes on to say this about that branch. And he shall execute what? Justice and righteousness in the land. See how even in Jesus we get justice and righteousness are brought together into this one person, just as justice and righteousness are brought together in the very Father of God himself. Righteousness demands justice. Justice demands righteousness. And yet, mercy overarches all of it. So he goes on to say, Jeremiah goes on to say, in those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called. Jerusalem is going to be called, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. We have a standing in righteousness because of the Lord. We are declared righteous by the Lord. Our city is declared righteous by the Lord. It's a declaration of righteousness. We stand before him. And it says, as a result of that, for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And of course, we know who that one is, that son of David who will sit forever on the throne of the house of Israel. So the question is, what happens now? Is the treachery completely over? See, remember now, we still have the poor that the Babylonians left behind. What happens to them? These are people who never had owned anything. And they've been left by the Babylonians to maintain the farmlands and the vineyards. Well, the Babylonians, they're smart. They reorganized the land under a governor named Gedaliah. And Gedaliah was a son of Ahikam. And Ahikam was a faithful servant of Josiah. If you go back to the Josiah study, you'll find him, because he's the one Josiah sent to the prophetess Huldah, Jeremiah's aunt, Shalom's wife. So Zedekiah was a well-known citizen of Jerusalem. I mean, he comes from a family that was part of the temple system under Josiah. And the Babylonians trusted him. And he had the respect of the people. So he had the trust of the Babylonians and the respect of the people, a perfect man to leave behind as governor of the poor who are going to be left behind. And in 2 Kings 25, going back to 2 Kings 25, verse 23, in verse 23 it says this, now when all the captains and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, they came with their men to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And there is a listing of all the officials here. They all gather at Mizpah since Jerusalem is completely destroyed. So this is the best city they have to meet in. So verse 24. And Gedaliah swore to them and their men, don't be afraid because of the Chaldean officials. Don't be afraid of them. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. So they come, and he makes peace with them. He says, you know, we can live here if we serve Nebuchadnezzar. But see, some of these officials that went to see Gedaliah, they saw him as a traitor. They saw him as a backer of the Babylonians, almost like a spy for the Babylonians. So we go down to verse 25. But in the seventh month, Ishmael, that's an interesting name, isn't it? It takes our minds right back to the days of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. Well, it says there that he came with 10 men and struck down Gedaliah and put him to death, along with the Jews and the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. Then all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the forces arose, and they went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Because notice, some of the men he killed were Chaldeans. And they should be afraid. They had killed the governor appointed by their new king. And you know, there's a very interesting twist in the saga of these final three kings of Judah. And the famous Coniah curse. The famous Coniah curse. The author gives us a glimpse into the court of Babylon 37 years later. So Nebuchadnezzar has died, and Jehoiachin is still in captivity. And in 2 Kings 25, verse 27, jump down to verse 27. In the year that Evel-Merodach, this is Nebuchadnezzar's son, became king of Babylon, he showed kindness to King Jehoiachin of Judah by releasing him from prison. This happened on the 27th day of the 12th month of the 37th year after Jehoiachin had been taken away as prisoner. See, 37 years later. It says in verse 28, Evel-Merodach treated him kindly and gave him a position of greater honor than he gave the other kings who were exiles with him in Babylon. Verse 29, so Jehoiachin was permitted to change from his prison clothes and to dine at the king's table for the rest of his life. Verse 30, each day, for as long as he lived, he was given a regular allowance for his needs. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need for this day. This is what God is showing to Jehoiachin. Now many ask, why does the author include this? Does it show some kind of light in the darkness of Judah's exile? Does it prefigure the future for Judah's release and restoration? So if the writer intends to offer hope, it's really pretty vague. You know, there are many questions here. There's no resolution, really. The only hope the writer offered by this writer in Kings is that this exile may not be God's last word. But we know it isn't. We have Jeremiah who prophesied. Jeremiah 29:10 says this. Jeremiah 29:10 says, the Lord says, when Babylonia's 70 years are over, I will show my concern for you and keep my promise to bring you back home. Daniel knew this. So 70 years after he was taken captive, and he was taken captive in 606, so near the end of that 70 years, if you go to Daniel 9, verse 1 through 3, He prays. In 9:1 it says that Darius the Mede, who was the son of Xerxes, ruled over the kingdom of Babylonia. And it says in 9:2, in the first year of his reign, that would be like 538 BC, that Daniel starts to pray, I was studying the sacred books and thinking about the 70 years that Jerusalem would be in ruins according to what the Lord had told the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel studying Jeremiah. And in 9:3 it says, and I prayed earnestly to the Lord, pleading with him, fasting, wearing sackcloth, and sitting in ashes. See, expressing grief. And we even have more revelation in 2 Chronicles. It's written after Judah has come back from captivity. At about the time Daniel is praying, Cyrus, who's the king of Persia, who ruled over all Persia, which would have included and included Babylon. He is the greater ally of Darius the Mede. He makes Darius the ruler of Babylon. This Cyrus, this great king, the greater king, made the decree that Judah could return to her land. In 2 Chronicles 36, verses 22 and 23, in the first year that Cyrus of Persia was emperor, the Lord made what he had said through the prophet Jeremiah come true. He prompted Cyrus to issue the following command and send it out in writing to be read aloud everywhere in his empire. Here's what the command said. This is the command of Cyrus, emperor of Persia. The Lord, the God of heaven, has made me ruler over the whole world and has given me the responsibility of building a temple for him in Jerusalem in Judah. Now, all of you who are God's people, go there and may the Lord your God be with you. So we know what happens. We're not like the writer of Kings, who's pretty vague. He has the prophecy of Jeremiah, true. He doesn't refer to that. He ends his story with just a glimmer. And we have more than a glimmer. We have a bright, bright future. But we are at the end of our journey of the kings of Judah. But you know, I'm going to look at one more. I'm going to look at one more king, Nebuchadnezzar, the king that the Lord appointed to rule over his people in captivity in a foreign land. He's a great and mighty Gentile king, and even he, in some ways, prefigures our greater king, Jesus. So may the Lord bless you throughout this week. Stay safe. But you know, more importantly, keep others safe as well. And be kind. It's such a rare thing in these dark days. Let's pray. Dear Father, sin and rebellion, ignoring your will, using our very best thinking, it wastes so much time. We waste the blessing that you desire to pour out on us. Help us to see that. Help us to see that your way is the best way, really the easy way. May we have our hearts set forward like the blessed man, striving toward your kingdom, that we not step off the path and we fix our eyes on Jesus, our high priest, our king, our beautiful bridegroom. Amen.